It just, the songs are the perfect songs. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in the third verse. Ephesians chapter 1. I like to hear those pages rustle. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. All right, I think we got it. Let's begin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. These 11 verses probably ought to get the attention of every believer. Should be the refuge to which you flee when the world is against you. You need to remember that this book was written, this letter actually was written to the church at Ephesus. It was the church that Paul dearly loved. He had spent 2 years at least there. On one occasion, sometime before that, he'd spent some time there. There were people who were endeared to him. When he left Ephesus, the people went out as a boat was going out. They waded out into the water to say goodbye to him. This book is a book written to people that he passionately loved. And when he introduces this book, he introduces it with this one single sentence. What I read in the Greek is one sentence. Verse 3 all the way to verse 14, that's one sentence. He wanted to pack everything he could possibly say into those people in the first breath, basically, out of his mouth. I wanted to preach on Ephesians as I said last week, my swan song. It's going to be the last one I do. Some of you don't know, I've got macular degeneration. I'm going blind. How long I'm going to be able to see, I don't know. I'm having great difficulty in reading now, so when I'm thank God for your computers in this day. I just keep expanding the size of it. So pretty soon I'm going to have a book this tall. It'll be just a word on each page, you know. But at least I can get by. But I want this to be my swan song. I want it to be the last thing I say to you. I feel so honored to have been the interim pastor here. I never thought I would be able to do this again. And with a new pastor on the horizon, at least that's what I hope, a new pastor is on the horizon. I want to go through this book because it's a book of love. It's a book that in sometimes is pretty harsh, but that's what love is. I have a dear friend who's come through a tremendous amount of trauma in her life. She has been abused in many respects, and she struggles with self-image. And I want to get the book of Ephesians and stick it in one side of her ear and put my finger in the other side and just push it all in. Because what Ephesians tells us is how we're supposed to think about ourselves. When I started out, I had a very grandiose idea that I'd get through these 14 verses today, but it'll probably take 3 or 4 weeks to do this. Because there is so much packed in here. The big problem with our culture today is that we're all at this point where we think that our history identifies us. If you've been abused, or if you've had an alcohol history or a drug history, or you've come from a dysfunctional family, we end up thinking that that's who we are. And as unbelievers, that's exactly who we are. My friend tells me that I need to understand how her brain is wired because of all the trauma she's gone through. And I bring her back to Romans 12, 2, that tells the way you rewire your mind is by the application of Scripture. And that's what we're called by the Apostle Paul to do, that we can actually change how we think by simply applying God's word to our lives, to believe what God says is true. Faith is such an interesting thing. And Ephesians will talk a lot about this as we get into it, and I'm spending way too much time on this introduction, but I want to get to this, and that is that faith is how we change how we think. See, God says, I love you, you are valued, you are important, I sent my son into the world to die for you. Your world that you came from may say, you're worthless. You're an object that I can use. But God says, I love you. You are special. I called you out. I knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. There is nothing that happened to you that I didn't know about, and I don't have a conservative, conscious plan that involves using that evil as your broadcast ministry basis. We end up in our world today, we spend way too much time as Christians feeling guilty, feeling bad. And don't get me wrong, when you do something wrong, you ought to feel guilty. But my Bible tells me that when I come to Christ and I say, Father, forgive me, 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, then he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Therefore, I don't need to feel guilty the rest of my life for the behaviors before my salvation, before my confession. Now, I spent a lot of time in my life feeling guilty. I spent a lot of time in my life struggling with who I am. I didn't like me very well. And then I got introduced to the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians tells me that I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That I am a child of God. I love that song. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. That's reprogramming how you think. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Now, my emotions tell me that that isn't true. My emotions tell me that I'm still a bond slave of sin. And the writer of Ephesians tells us, by faith, I choose to believe by faith that I am a child of God, that my sins are gone, that he has paid for me, that I've been set free. That's an act of faith. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that. That's all about my introduction. I want to make it clear that this message, that these messages are really oriented for believers. Unbelievers don't have this hope. I preached a sermon this week for a funeral for a man who was a godly man. I love doing funerals for Christians. Because really what I'm getting to do is to tell everybody out there that they're already in heaven. That they have that opportunity, likewise, to go to heaven. Notice the first words that Paul starts out with. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The King James uses the word, blessed be the name of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea that's understood here is the word we get eulogy from. You know what a eulogy is? A eulogy is one of those things where you go to a funeral and everybody gets up and the rottenest guy in town becomes the greatest saint. You know, it doesn't matter how many banks he stuck up. It doesn't matter how many lives he wrecked. When he dies, he all of a sudden is a wonderful person. That's what a eulogy is. A eulogy is something that says how great you are. Blessed. So where do we get the word eulogy from? Eulogy is a message of praise and commendation, the declaration of one's goodness. Now, in this world, when we talk about people who are good, and I did this with Bay on Thursday, I said, you know, Bay is a great guy, a wonderful Christian, but he wasn't perfect. He had a little stubborn streak. And his kids laugh. So, I know that there's truth in that. But my point is that who really deserves a eulogy? Who really deserves blessing? Who deserves everything of us, every aspect from us about goodness? And it's Jesus alone. I love McGee's statement here. He says, we praise Christ with our lips, or praise God with our lips, because he first made us blessed. Our blessing is a declaration. His blessings are deeds. We pronounce him blessed, but he makes us blessed. Isn't that great? Think about that. God, through his Son, has made you blessed. There is nothing good in me except what Christ has done. There is nothing worthy of praise in me except what Christ has done. I deserve no glory, no praise for it. That is the work of Jesus Christ. That's the statement that's being made here. MacArthur says, no one truly is good except God. Our supreme eulogy, our supreme praise is for him alone. Nothing is more appropriate for God's people than to bless him for his great goodness in all things. Whether pain, struggle, trials, frustrations, opposition, or adversity, we are to praise God because he is good in the midst of it all. For this, we praise him. When you wander through I hope you're reading through the Bible with me. And if you are, we're wandering through Job right now. You know what the book of Job is all about? The book of Job is all about the fact that we are blessed in him, and regardless of what happens in life, he is to be blessed. That's what the whole book's about. Yeah, there's a lot of gobbledygook in between there. And I don't mean that from God's point of view. I mean that from Zophar and Tobiah and whatever that other guy's name was. I don't remember right now. But, you know, all of that has something to do with human knowledge. And they keep spewing this human knowledge out. And I see this every day in our world. Human knowledge spewed out and missing entirely the truth that God loves, God cares, God plans. God never makes a mistake. Yeah, there are bad things that happen in this world. We live in a world that's dominated by sin. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? We're to praise God because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I'm going to park here for a bit. The idea here is not that he's given us all spiritual blessings that we've received, rather that there are no spiritual blessings that we don't have. There are no spiritual blessings that we do not have if we have Christ. Let that trickle down through them little cells up there. Let that work in a little bit. Lenski in his commentary says this is from the aorist Greek tense, which is meaningless to you, but the idea of it is that it means that he took every spiritual blessing, every one that there was, he packed them all up, and when you received Christ, he stuffed it all into you, and you got them all just like that. You say, man, if that's true, how come my life is such a mess? Well, it has to do with the fact that you aren't appropriating all those blessings by faith. And again, we come back to that issue of faith. Do you realize when you became a Christian, you became an equal sharer? Not only with the oldest saints, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those other guys. You became an equal sharer in God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. Not some things. Take the things that right now are the most miserable in your life, the most difficult things in your life. Take those things that you feel guilty about before God. Take every one of those things. Take the one that's the worst at all, and then understand that it says that all things work together for good. It doesn't say that all things are good. Don't misunderstand this. But all things work together for good. What is the purpose of pain in our world? It's to wean us from this world. We're not supposed to want to live here forever. We are designed, and we'll talk about this in a bit, but we're designed as citizens of heaven. And folks, whether you know it or not, this ain't heaven. It more closely represents the other. God blesses us because he's a source of all goodness. There's no other source of goodness outside of God. None. Have you ever taken the time to think about what's all yours is in Christ? McGee wrote this. He said, when I started out as a church as a boy, I was working for my salvation. I didn't do very well with that. Then I learned that as Christ is my justification, I tried to be good after that, after I was saved. And I didn't do very good at that either. Then I learned that Christ has been made unto me sanctification. Christ has been made unto me sanctification. Christ is my sanctification. Christ is my hope. No more can you live the Christian life in your own strength than you can get saved by your own strength. It's not possible. I have everything I need in Christ. Let me emphasize that God does not bless us because we're good or because we have some merit. We have none. He blesses us with goodness. He lavishes on us every goodness, every good gift, every blessing. It's his nature to give us of himself. The book of Ephesians is designed to help us wrap our brain around the idea that he loves us. He blesses us because he's the source of all goodness. There is no other source of goodness outside of God. Now, you can find lots of things that look good. In my life, I found lots of things that look good. Ever tell you the story about I bought a belt sander. I didn't just buy a little belt sander. I bought a belt sander. I bought one I could run a whole cabinet drawer through, a door through. I bought that. I paid serious money for it because I wanted that so bad. I've used it twice. Because all goodness truly comes from Christ. There is no such thing as goodness in other things. Handy, yeah, but I want to take a look just for a few moments at the spiritual blessings he's talking about here. And we're only going to get through this first verse probably today. Maybe we'll get through the first verse. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. The world goes after material wealth with vigor and often with moral abandonment. We scratch and dig and bite and claw to get to the top of the heap and then find there's nothing there except emptiness and vanity. In the end, they go to their grave with no more than they came into the world with. There is no U-Haul behind a hearse. You come out naked, you'll go back the same way. They might put some clothes on you, but you go to the grave empty. King Solomon said it all in the book of Ecclesiastes when he wrote these words. He said, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in all of them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which is to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I brought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who had preceded me in all of Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who had preceded me. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. And thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labors which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Because he recognized you go empty. It's important to realize this. Oop. It went crazy. Spiritual doesn't refer to the quantity of or the quality of blessings, but to the origin of blessing, the source. The point is that all these blessings come from the Holy Spirit. God God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with that which cannot pass away. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be burned out. It can't be worn out. It can't be used up. It can't be wrenched from us as punishment. His blessings are spiritual and eternal. Many believers are continually asking God for what's already theirs. Now remember, I'm telling you that when we got saved, he took every spiritual blessing and he wrapped them all up and he stuffed them into us at salvation. And yet we spend an awful lot of time talking about what's already ours, asking for what's already ours. We pray for more love when the scripture teaches us that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5. We don't need more love. We got all the love we can possibly, we have all the love we can possibly use. Pray for peace, and Jesus himself says in John 14:27, my peace I give to you. So if I already have Jesus' peace, what more peace do I need? Pray for happiness and joy, discounting entirely the fact that Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you that my joy may be, where? Now, let's say that again. Where? Yeah. Now, what does that mean? That means in me. So if Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full, do we need to have joy? Do we need, what more do we need? There's no need to pray for those things because we already have them. We get caught so often for God to do things for us. Pray for him to strengthen us. While his word tells us we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Christians have a twofold citizenship. We need to understand this. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I mean, upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, but where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. We're in Christ. In Christ means we have a dual citizenship. When I was in Japan, there was never a time I couldn't vote in the United States. I could go to the American embassy anytime I wanted to, even though I was in a foreign country. When I was in Bolivia, I could still vote. If there was a problem, I could go to the American embassy and I could get help. Because I was a citizen, I may have been living in there, but I was a citizen of another country. We need to understand, on the one hand, we're citizens of Earth. We all know that. It's cold outside. You got up this morning, you walked outside, and said, man, I'm a citizen of Earth. On the other hand, we're in Christ, and thus we're citizens of heaven. And I hope when you leave this morning, you're going to go home saying, man, I'm a citizen of heaven. I have so many resources at my disposal because I'm a citizen of heaven. That's the goal of my message. We are members of Christ's family. We need to understand the supernatural things of God, things that are the natural man cannot understand, are supposed to be understood by us. Not because we're any better, not because we're more noble, not because we are smarter. Barry was talking about it. He tried to read the Bible some time ago. Barry was talking about the fact that before he got saved, he tried to read the Bible. It was just junk. Then he got saved, and all of a sudden, he started understanding. Why is that? Because when you become a citizen of heaven, He gives you the ability to understand spiritual truth, because the truths of that book are spiritually discerned. They're not, I don't care how brilliant you are. I have friends who have PhDs, and they are not particularly spiritually smart because they're so dependent on their PhDs. Now, that doesn't mean that PhD is bad. Don't misunderstand that. That's not what I'm saying. But you can't depend on worldly knowledge to understand spiritual truth. And spiritual truth is discernible by every single believer, because every single believer has the Holy Spirit living in them to translate those truths. You are not dependent upon me or anyone else to teach you spiritual truths. It may help, but you need to be applying to the Holy Spirit so that you can learn those spiritual truths. And the way you find that is, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The rub is that we live in a kind of a tension between heaven and earth. Paul said, we're afflicted on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. As sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Now, do you get what I'm saying in that? On the one hand, things look terrible. Yes, in this world, things do look terrible. But on the other hand, we are citizens of heaven. And by faith, we're supposed to appropriate this truth into our daily life. A Christian may be living in a very sorrowful time, but in his heart, he should still have joy. Because that's the privilege of a believer. It's how we rewire our brains. The key to living as a heavenly citizen while living in an unearthly situation is walking by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. When we walk by His power, He produces His fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are just the that's who Jesus is. Right here, this is who Jesus is. If He lives in us, the only reason it doesn't demonstrate is because we choose not to. It's an active choice on our part not to demonstrate Christ because He lives in us. You have to choose not to live Christ. We receive our heavenly blessing by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do that by faith. What this Paul is really talking about here is that we ought to be living our lives looking for, not for worldly gains or rewards, but for heavenly rewards. To the Ephesians, and therefore to us, the Holy Spirit through Paul is promising that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. There are no blessings that you don't already have. The scripture tells us that every spiritual blessing is irrevocable, eternal. They don't change. Its value is infinitely greater, and they're more precious than anything we could have in this world. There's no comparison. I want you to notice how he words this, though. Blessed be the Lord, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. I think that's the most important thing you're going to read in that. I say it's most important because the thing that we must never lose sight of is that all that we have, all that we are, all that we'll ever be is only in and through Christ. Get that again. All that we have, all that we are, all we will ever be is only in and through Christ. That's the thing that Paul stresses over and over and over and over through this letter. The spiritual blessings I listed for you from chapter 1 did not comprise a complete list at all. It's in Christ we have a place in heaven. In chapter 2, verses 4, says, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together in Christ. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, the scripture says, which God prepared beforehand, chapter 2 and verse 10. Verses 11 through 22 of chapter 2 educate the readers in these facts. We were separated with Christ. We were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. But in Christ Jesus, we who were formerly far off have been brought near by his blood. In him and through his work on Calvary's cross, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile was torn down. For through him, says verse 18, we have both our access in one spirit to the Father. Believing Jews and Gentiles alike have the same opportunities. Christ, in whom we have our hope. Dr. McGee says there are two ways to treat our blessings, which are spiritual possessions. There are two ways that we can treat these spiritual blessings that are given to us. We either lay hold of them, he says, or we choose not to. There is no other third way. You can't just say, oh, I'll just ignore it. Because when you ignore it, you're choosing not to to take it. The truth of this simple verse of Scripture is really that believers... it's our emancipation proclamation. It says we're free. That song that we sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I've been called down here below. I've been set free. My sin is gone. I've been set free. We're free from the dominion of sin by the work of Christ. Anybody here living free of sin? I'm just waiting to see. I can tell you right now, we all have work to do to appropriate the blessings that God has given us because he has set us free from sin. We have that in Christ. So the next time you hit your thumb with a hammer, and you slip into that human realm, you just need to say, I need to appropriate more of Jesus. Faith. We've already been set free. It's not something we have to work toward. It's not something we can earn or somehow we deserve. On the contrary, it's because we are in Christ. When you're in Christ, we have all the blessings that we ever need. I hope this will whet your appetite a little bit, because there's some stuff coming that is, you need to spend a little time reading the book of Ephesians. I just got started today, because there's so much in here. And again, remember, this is written by the Apostle Paul to the church that he absolutely loved. But he didn't intend it just for them. He intended it under the Holy Spirit's work for you and me. These truths are not set apart for some foreign land in some ancient time. It's set for you today. And if you have difficulties in your thinking, if you have difficulties in your life, if you think that your brain is not wired right, that the history of your past has damaged you beyond repair, my Bible tells me that you can renew your mind by the application of God's word, that you can change how you think about you by believing what God says about you. And that's where victory is. I didn't say it was easy. I told you that's how to do it. I've been working on it for 60 years almost now. And I don't have a handle on it yet. But as I said a week ago, thank God, I'm not who I used to be. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful book that challenges us to stop feeling sorry for ourselves and to reach out and to take hold of all the blessings that you have given us already. Help us, Lord, to incorporate those into our lives. We might live free, as your word encourages us to. In your name we pray. Amen.